said, pay attention to the vision statement on the back of the letter that was not there. You know what letter I'm talking about? The one that people have already come to me and said, where was the vision statement? And that's why you have one in your hands, I hope, with your bulletins this morning. But this morning, what I am challenging us to do after service is I want us to put a name to the vision, and that is be able to say, this is my vision. Jillian, do you have that? Bring it on up here. Jillian is our model this morning. So this is a poster that we're going to have. This poster that we're going to have has the five aspects of the vision, L-I-V-E-S, and on each side, there's a bit of room to put your name on it. We got a nice white pen that we'll be using, and we'll have this available for two or three weeks for people to be able to sign, and then we're going to frame it in the back. This is going to be a part of who we are and what we're doing here at the church. Jillian will be at the back to monitor you guys so you guys don't get too carried away and all over the place, and she's going to show you where to sign, etc., etc. Okay? Thank you, Jillian. But IBC is a church that's summarized in two words, transforming lives. It's a place of authentic Christianity. A place where genuine people are genuinely changed. It's not a place to be about religion or about following a certain set of rules, but a place of life change. I've looked at a number of religions. I've talked to people. I've had friends and neighbors from other religions, and you know, they gladly tell me, you know, my religion says that, you know, this is what we are allowed to do. Well, we're not allowed to do this. Our religion is not allowed to smoke. Does your church allow smoking? Scratch my head. I say, listen, you can smoke and be a Christian. They say, what? Sure, you can smoke and be a Christian. Does smoking have anything to do with your salvation? Does smoking have to do with your salvation? Answer. Come on, guys. Please tell me you know better by now. No, it doesn't. It does not. Now, before all you young people say, yes, Pastor Ken said we can smoke, I want you to know that's not God's will for your life. He doesn't want you to do that. We shouldn't do that to ourselves, our bodies, and it's not needed. But it has nothing to do with who you are. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. Our church is about genuine transformation from the inside that only Christ can do. It's not about outside transformation, and hopefully it changes the inside sooner or later. We differ from any other religion in how we are made acceptable to God. What is the basis of our acceptance to God? It's not on what you do. It's based on Jesus Christ and what He did. And our responsibility is to put our faith and all our belief on Him and say, God, I'm stepping out of the way. It's about You. Our text this morning comes from Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now from this text, I'm going to bring out a few points of truth that we find. The first is this, that I will be conformed to something. Do you hear me? I will be conformed to something. It's not a matter of will I be conformed to something. It's a matter of I'm going to be, but what is it that I'm going to be conformed to? Some people say, I don't want to conform to anybody or anybody's standards. I'm just not a conformist. That's just not true. The question is, what are you conforming to? What are you going to choose to conform to. It's against human nature. It's against human nature to say that I do not conform to anything. The question is, what standard are you going to conform to? 95% of our world is conforming to a different standard. It's conforming to the world standard. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world. Most are being conformed to the world. Let me give you a couple of truths about this being conformed thing. Number one, humans are imitative. Humans are imitative. You know what I mean by that? That means we choose to imitate something. Something usually that we admire and look up to. You see that all the time. We're driving along or we're going down Botany and take a look around you and you see groups of friends, usually in twos, threes, or fours. And what do you see? They all look very similar to their little group. They wear the same kinds of jeans, the same tops, the same kind of shoes, maybe different colors, but they all want to look alike. Why? Because humans are imitative. They want to conform to something that they look up to. Those of you who have children, you can realize that your kids are imitators. My boys want to imitate Dad. They want to be just like Dad. That's a good thing, and that's natural. They think their dad's the greatest. Nobody's bigger than their dad. Nobody's stronger than their dad. Nobody can fix anything like their dad. I know that's not true. And you know that's not true. You guys are looking at me like... But that doesn't matter. That's what they see. And that's an awesome thing. That's something to be cherished. But they're imitators. My boys want to shave. Why? Do they need to shave? No way. Absolutely not. But they want to be like Dad. When Gretchen... She's not in this room, is she? When Gretchen was just about 5 years old, we heard her screaming. She was in the bathtub. And we run in and we see blood all over the bathtub. She got a hold of my razor and was shaving her face. And she nicked her nose. So even my daughter wanted to shave because she wanted to be like Dad. I hope that doesn't continue. But I've seen this phenomenon even within grown-ups. I've seen it with people at university level. They have a professor they admire. And so they start taking up characteristics, maybe not dress and look like him, but they start using expressions and phrases because they admire him. And they look up to him and think he's smart and intelligent. And they use the same gestures. And they're imitators. In churches, we see the same thing. There's times I can go to churches, I visit churches from time to time, and I see the key people in the church. And you know who they often look like and start imitating? The pastor. The pastor. I was at a church last week, last Sunday afternoon, and some of the men of the church, they all had facial hair. You know why? Because their pastor had facial hair. They didn't have that a couple of years ago. And I thought it was very interesting. But they'll pray like him. They'll start to do some things like him. Now, I'm encouraging you guys to be who God made you to be, okay? So I'm not saying you must do it like I do. In fact, I discourage you from that. But this is human nature we're talking about. You imitate things that you look up to. The second truth about this conforming thing is that there are some things God just does not want us to imitate. In Leviticus 18, verse 3, God is speaking to the Israelites when He says, "You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices." So, there are some things that God says don't imitate. He tells us, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. There are two words that you may hear if you've been a Christian for any length of time. The first word is worldly. Do not be worldly. The second word is fleshly or flesh. Do not do things that appeal to the flesh. Now, have you heard of worldly? Raise your hand if you've heard of the word worldly. Okay, raise your hand if you've heard of the flesh. Good. So I'm not speaking to myself. But the problem here is, what is worldly and what is fleshly? How do we define that? Because I find that a lot of people misunderstand this in many ways. So let's take a look at these two words and define them a little better. First of all is the word worldly. What is the pattern of this world? I've heard a lot of sermons that are preached against worldly practices. But often the word worldly is really not explained at all. Many give preferences, what they don't like, but it's not really very cut and dry. Worldly can mean anything. I recently heard of a preacher in this country preaching a sermon and a message that it is worldly to sing using a microphone. You do not hold a microphone when you sing. Something to do with the intimate sounds that it produces out of your mouth that only you should be between you and your wife. Intimate sounds out of a microphone. Is that worldly? The world uses microphones. Does that mean that it is wrong for us to use microphones? Microphones are used in bars and in nightclubs. So surely we shouldn't use microphones in the church. Amen? Do I hear an amen? I've heard many times that a hairstyle should not look like the world. What does that mean? Does my hair look like the world? Gavin, is your hair getting worldly? He's just thankful to have some still. So am I. But what does it mean to be like the world? Just something that you see in the world? Does that mean Christians can never have a style? Because it's the world. Or we shouldn't wear stylish clothes, so Christians, therefore, should always look really strange and weird. Is that what it's referring to? What is this worldliness? About 12, 13 years ago, when IBC was in its old building, we tossed out our hymn books. And we went to using an overhead projector. Not one of these, but the old type, clink, you know, and shine it onto the wall. And we started using that. And we had somebody who was offended for us bringing in this worldly device into the church. True. A worldly device. Now, why is it a worldly device? The world came up with it? Hey, the world came up with automobiles, too. Are you going to use automobiles? So we must understand what worldly is. It cannot mean just something that the world does. The world lives in houses. The world sleeps in beds. And so should you. Let's also take a look at flesh or fleshly. In Galatians 5:13, in the King James, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." There's that word, the flesh. The NIV says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature." To indulge in the sinful nature. Now, I've been taught in the past by some that if a song causes you to want to tap your foot, it's appealing to your flesh. Okay? In other words, if you kind of enjoy it, it's appealing to your flesh. If you enjoy food, that's appealing to your flesh. If you enjoy anything, it's appealing to your flesh. I've known of some that refuse to clap at anything. Someone does something and you clap, or you're happy and you clap, or you like a song and you clap. Why? Because it's appealing to the flesh. Again, what on earth does that mean? If you like something that's appealing to the flesh, I say the church, listen, the same people that say that will go out to a rugby game and be loud and clap and cheer and support. I say the church ought to be the loudest place of all. Because we have the most things, the most reason to be joyful and loud than anybody else. We have something here of eternal life, eternal significance. We're going to be in heaven forever in eternity. So, when I drive by Kentucky Fried Chicken and I smell it, you know what? It makes me hungry and it makes me crave it. I know it's probably not the most healthy thing for me, but I smell it and it smells so good and I want to eat it. But is that a sin? Is that appealing to my flesh? Well, in a sense, I guess you could say it's appealing to my flesh. I mean, God gave me a sense of smell and He gave me an appetite and the two go together and I just get hungry. And it's appealing to my flesh. And some can take this idea of flesh or worldliness so far that anything that you enjoy must be indeed wrong. Christians are to be somber and serious. Anything else is worldly or appealing to the flesh. But I want to tell you that both times when these are used in the Word, when these are used in Scripture, it is referring specifically to the sinful aspects of the world. When God told the Israelites not to copy the Egyptians, He was referring to their ungodly practices, not the style of food that they cooked. He's referring to the things that they did that were against Him and against their Word. And as Christians, we need to be alert all the time to the things in our culture, and there are plenty, that are contrary to God and His Word. And we need to be able to stand against the world, worldliness, and stand against the flesh. Sinful aspects that are contrary to God. He's saying, why on earth would we want to go back into sin willingly? We've been set free. Why, now that we have eternal life and forgiveness, would we want to go back to something second best? Don't do it. So the question is not, listen to me carefully. The question is not, am I going to conform to Pastor Ken or to this church? The question you need to be asking in your mind is, am I conforming to the image of Christ? Am I conforming to Him? The things in the world that are around you, ask yourself, is this conforming to Christ? Is this something that He would want for my life? The food I eat, the drink I drink, is this something that would bring honor and glory to Him? Is this conforming to His image? The places that I go, the entertainment that I indulge in, is this something that is conforming to Christ, or would this be labeled in the worldly bin? The clothes that I wear, is this something that would draw attention to Him or just to me? The company that I keep, anything in life, ask not, is this conforming to Ken or to IBC, but is this conforming to Christ Himself? Or is this a worldly or fleshly practice? Something that is contrary to God and His Word. Number two, the second truth here from Romans 12:2. Conformity to Christ will keep me in God's will. This is the second truth that we see in Romans 12:2. It says in the latter part, then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. One thing I get asked a lot is, how do you know the will of God? People come and they want to know God's will for their lives. How do I know God's will in, should I take this job or not? Should I take this job or this job? Should I go to this school or that school? Should I marry this person or not? Is this God's will for us to be together and to get married? And I've known of people who just pray to God about everything. God, what is Your will? Is it Your will that I wear these socks or these socks? Should I wear brown or blue today? I want you to know that God is more concerned, though, about who you are. Who you are. When will you be able to test and be in God's will? As you're being transformed into His image. As you are changing. Notice it says, then you will be able to test. So when does this knowing God's will in your life come? After something happens. After you are being transformed and stop being conformed. After you start being more like Christ. God is more interested in who you are than just what you do. In other words, there may be multiple correct answers to which job you should take. God may not care if you work at McDonald's, Kentucky Fried Chicken, or Burger King. But He is very concerned about who you are, your character. He's very concerned about, are you being conformed to the world or being transformed into the image of Christ? What are you? That said, there may be a time here to say, God may say, this girl or that girl is a godly girl to marry. They're both good girls. How are you going to know God's will? Put your effort and focus into being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Put your effort into that. That brings me to a question. That is, can a Christian find God's will while they are filling their minds with continual garbage? You're not being transformed. You're being conformed into the world's image. And you say, I want to know God's will. I want God to lead me. I just want God's direction and leadership. And you're continually filling your mind with the world and with garbage. Listen, you're the one that is putting a stop to God's leadership in your life. You're putting a stop to God's leadership in your life. Listen, Christianity today, there's some interesting teaching here and there. But one of the ones that gets to me is that so many Christians want this thing that is called getting a word from the Lord today. But so many want this special, extra-biblical word from the Lord without even really following the word to begin with. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Their lives are being conformed to the world, but yet they still insist on getting this extra, special something from God while ignoring His Word. I want to ask you, what kind of will does God have for you? There are three things that the verse says. What are those three things? It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Does that sound like something you want in your life? Good. You want to live the good life? The good life isn't found in bigger houses and nicer cars and in money. That's not the good life. God is good. God is good. Anything outside of Him is second best. At the best. It's second. You want the good life? Seek God. Everything else is secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these other things are added unto you. Don't worry about the food you drink, the clothes you wear, etc. Focus. Put your focus, put your heart, your passion into knowing God. The pleasing will. Is it a will that is pleasing to me or pleasing to God? What is it referring to? Both. It doesn't really matter. Because if you are in God's will, you are pleasing Him. Let me tell you, it will be a pleasure and pleasing to you as well. There's nothing like being in God's will. There's nothing in the world like being in God's will. But first you have to put your focus on not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Perfect. Perfect, meaning complete, meaning whole, nothing lacking. God made you to be specifically you. He made you to be specifically you, not to imitate anybody else but Christ. No one else can do it. But how many Christians miss out on God's best because they continually try to conform themselves to the world, the ever-changing world? And many people live their lives in the if only stage. You know what I mean by the if only stage? If only I had more money. If only we had this raise, then we would have happiness and we'd be fulfilled. And the raise comes and the goals change. And suddenly that's not enough anymore. If only we had this nicer house, then we just have everything and the kids would have some nice room to play and we'd have more land and you get the house. But suddenly the goal changes again and you have to find another goal. And it's continually changing. And people run around. We call this keeping up with the Joneses. Good. That's an expression that we use here. Well, my wife used to be a Jones. It's true. Before she was lucky to marry me, she used to be a Jones. And she said, I'm not keeping up with the Joneses anymore. I'm going to be a Young. Listen, I want God's will. I want to be transformed. But how do I start? How do I start? First of all, I must yield myself to God. I must yield myself to God. Now let's read Romans 12:1. Therefore, the verse before we read, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I read another translation called the Phillips, and it says this. I thought this was expressed with a different passion. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now we read the first verse, it starts with one word, and that was, therefore. Therefore. Now, I've always was taught, growing up, in the Bible, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask a question. What is it there for? Okay? Usually, it's concluding something. An argument has been built up. And then it says, therefore, do this. There's therefore, is there for a reason. The first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans deals with sin. Then we see the second 2.5 dealing with God's salvation. And at chapter 3, verse 21, there's a change in thought that happens. It's been talking about sin. And then Paul then states, but now apart from the law, which condemns us, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God is now shown. It's revealed. He's saying the situation is critical. Everybody is lost. Everybody's dying and they're going to hell. It's critical. It's serious. It's important. But now the righteousness of God is revealed and this is what it's about. And he talks about salvation. And then after that, the next 3 chapters are concerned with sanctification. That is how the Christian is to live. How should we then live? And the next 3 take the time to deal with God's sovereignty. And in chapter 12, we come to the words, therefore. What he's doing here is giving us the why. Present yourself to God. Don't be conformed, be transformed. But why? Have you ever talked to a young person and you told them, you know, you really ought to do this, you ought to do that? And they just say, you know, stop nagging me. I'm not interested. I don't want to. You know why they're saying that? Because they want to know the why. They want to know the why, not just the what to do. And I believe that in our culture, we have far more education than is good for us. Why are drugs still a problem? Why is peace still a problem? Is it a lack of education? Do young people just not know it's bad for them? It's dangerous. Do they know that? Of course they know it, but there's something missing, and that is the why. Why? Why should I not do something? What is my motivation? And they don't have it. It's not there. Why do we have a problem in our culture with teenage pregnancies, with theft, violence? It's the same. They have no answer. There's no foundation. There's no basis for their choosing to do something else. except that they're being told not to do it. It's bad, it's bad. They know what they should do, but there really is no why. And the first 11 chapters of Romans tells us the story of God's love. What an enormously motivating thing to know that you are loved by God. Some people think that if you focus too much on God's love and God's grace, it may encourage and condone sin. But I believe that the opposite is true. When you focus on God's love, God's grace and His mercy and what He's done for you, and like the woman who had been caught in adultery, wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, she experienced the grace and mercy of God. And it changed her life. The opposite is true. Everything starts with God's love. God loves us. Many people go through life feeling God is always mad at them, always angry with them. They think God is some cranky old man, always out of sorts with them. He's insecure when people don't respond to Him. He stomps around heaven shouting judgments, angry with everyone because they can't get it right. But I want you to know that you are deeply loved by God passionately. He loves you. He made you to love you. He didn't have to make you, but He chose to make you to shower His love upon you if you will let Him. We're deeply loved by God. Transforming lives. This place is supposed to be a place of one thing, transforming lives. How are we transformed? How? We read here, we're urged to offer our bodies. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Why does it say offer your bodies? Why doesn't it say offer your spirits to God? Have you ever asked somebody to come to a function that you're hosting and they're saying, well, I can't really make it, but I want you to know I'm going to be there in spirit. What on earth does that mean to you? Do you say, oh, that's wonderful, we're going to sit around and enjoy your presence? That means nothing. It really does. It means nothing, and God knows that. And you may say, well, I'm going to offer God my spirit, you know, and everything else, but that means nothing because it's not practical. God says, offer your bodies as a sacrifice to God. That's something you can't do. That's something practical. Why? Because you're stuck in your bodies. I'm sorry to say it, but you're stuck in that old body of yours. Be it a good one, be it a bad one, it's yours. But He says, now I want you to offer that to me. Give that to me. Why? Well, I believe, first of all, God loves human bodies. He made it. Jesus came to earth. He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as some spirit force. He came as a body. He came as flesh. He dwelt with us. He suffered with us. He got hungry like you do. He got thirsty. He got tired. And He experienced pain like you do. But He did it. God loves bodies. He loves your body. He wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You may say, why would God want my body? Why would God want my body? Maybe you've abused your body. Maybe you've worn it out through sin and a sinful life. I want you to know, though, God loves broken things as well. God loves broken things. He loves to take something that is broken and show His power and show His glory by transforming it into something beautiful. He can take the broken pieces of a life. And maybe you say, my life is broken pieces. He can take the broken pieces of a life and put it together if you will let Him. God loves broken things. None of us were accepted by God because of how lovely we were. None of us here in this room can say, you know, God accepted me and made me His child because, you know, I'm a beautiful person. I'm a good person. I do nice things. We can't say that because the Bible is very clear that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, not by works of righteousness, but only through Jesus Christ. I came quite face to face with this myself. I was back in 1994. And God had been dealing with me about this fact that my relationship with Him was pretty much based on what I thought I was doing for God. I was a pretty good kid. I never got in really bad trouble. I never really went all out rebellious and sinned and got into the drugs and the sex and everything else. I never did that. And I thought, you know, God is pretty fortunate to have such a guy like me. God, You can really use me because I haven't done all this like these other people. And I came face to face one time with the fact that I was looking to myself instead of to God, instead of to Christ. And I remember very clear, I was traveling up Whitford Road. We were in the old church. And I was traveling up the road, going up the hill, and tears started flowing down my face. And I had to pull the car over because I could hardly see out the windows anyway. And there I said, God, I'm so sorry. I've been sinning. I've been looking to myself and my abilities and how good I am. And I know it's not about me. And I want You to have all of me, even the ugly parts. I gave myself to God there like I never had any time before that. And since that time, God's taken my life and He's used it in a different way. He's used it in a different way. He made me a different person. He's transformed me, okay? Transforming lives. And my wife, I didn't say a thing to my wife. But after a half a year or so, she said, Ken, something's different about you. Right, Jen? She said, something's different about you. And I urge you this morning, first of all, if you've not done it, you need to trust Christ to be your Savior. First step. Trust Him to be your Savior. Some of you are in this room, you've not done that. You still have not done that. You've not trusted Jesus to be your Savior. You've done things. You've gone to church. You've prayed. You've read your Bible. You've done good Christian-like things. But all that is nothing. All that is our works. But has there ever been a time when you came to God and you humbled yourself and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I've looked to myself for so long. But I realize now I can do nothing. I am powerless to save myself. As good as I may be, as hard as I may try, it's not good enough. And so today I want to trust Jesus to save me. I want to receive His salvation, His forgiveness. Have you done that? The second thing, Christian, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This verse is for Christians. It's for people who are already saved. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to Him. Even the old, worn out, broken ones, God loves it. Because He takes joy in showing His power by transforming it. Offer your bodies. Second, live a life of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice. This is not self-abuse. I'm not saying go out and whip yourself every day and beat yourself saying, I'm sacrificing for God. That's stupid. That's stupid. Live for God. Live a life where you say, God, I'm so thankful for what You've done. I'm so thankful for forgiveness, for eternal life. I want to spend the rest of my life, the rest of my life serving You. The rest of my life belongs to You. Whatever You can do with this life of mine, with my gifts, with my skills, with my abilities, with my disabilities, it's Yours. Take it. Take my life. Take my money, my family. I read once a biography of a man named Keith Green, who was a Christian singer in the 70s. He died in the early 80s. But in this, he was talking about a particular song he wrote, which meant a lot to him, and it was, "I Pledge My Head to Heaven for the Gospel." And the whole song says, "I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel." Even though they I don't know the exact words, but even though they take me and they would kill me, I'm pledging myself to you, God, for the gospel. And he said, and then the next verse said, "I pledge my wife to the gospel. Help me to never love her more than I love you." But then he wrote another verse, a third one, and it had to do with his son that was born. And he said that this was the hardest one. He started writing this, and he almost couldn't do it because it meant so much to him. And it was so hard to be able to give it up and say, "I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel, even if they take him, abuse him, and hurt him. I know he's better off in your hands than he is in mine." And that was so hard to write. But God wants you to be able to say, "God, I sacrifice and I give you all of my life, all of my family, my wife, my kids. They're yours because your will is far better than anything I could do if I tried to hold on to them so tight." Give God everything. And know that when you do this, your fulfillment in life will be far greater than you can ever imagine. Your fulfillment in life will be far greater than you've ever thought. Because God can do so much more in your life than you can do. Give your life as a sacrifice. And third, we see, live a life of holiness. Offering your bodies as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You want more power and strength in your life? You need more holiness in your life. That's the simple truth. If you haven't been experiencing God's leadership and power in your life, ask yourself, have you been living a life and seeking God's holiness? Or have you been compromising with the world? Have you been allowing sin into your life? Sin and God's power just do not go together. Maybe this morning there's some things in your life that you know that you've been allowing in. And it's a compromise, subtle compromise. I want to encourage you today to say, "God, I give this over to you. I confess it as sin today. And I want to have your power in my life. And I want to pursue your holiness." Listen, holiness is not something that comes when you put on some special robes and light candles. Holiness is something that God wants in all our lives, every single day. Holiness is pursuing God more passionately than anything else. Holiness is not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want power? You need holiness. You want to know God's will? You need to get to know God more. You need to get to know God more. Sin is a weight that will drag you down. Sin is a weight that will drag you down. You need to get rid of weights. It's going to keep you from being everything that God made you to be. I want to urge you, don't compromise with sin. Don't see how close you can get to sin without actually stepping into sin. Don't see how close you can get. Guys, don't go driving out with your girlfriends and say, "We're going to go have a Bible study at 12 o'clock at night in my car." Don't see how close you can get without actually stepping into sin. You need to avoid it. Be afraid of it. Fear it. Love and pursue passionately God. Transforming lives. Allow God to do that work of transformation in your life. Will you stand with me?